So anyway, we're going to try to review a little bit and try to pick up Luke again. So let's continue. The teaching of Jesus in Luke. Remember the foundations that we've used where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And you were said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day." As I wander through the week and all the situations that are in the world and in our nation, it's tragic. We got a task force heading over to Mediterranean because of Iran, and they've killed over hundreds of thousands of people that have already just been protesting the government, and they just kill them. They don't care. No one seems to understand that life has its consequences if you don't believe in Jesus. And our people in the government don't have a clue. And as I read in the Psalms this morning, the people just believe in lies, and they follow human reasoning rather than God's truth. That's tragic. Well, remember some of the lost and found that we saw in Luke 15, talking about the man that had run and left home. I remember when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I would say, I'd go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" And we saw his repentance there. You heard his heart, and that was a repenting son. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. Earlier in Luke, it said, "My son," the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and alive again. He was lost and found. Be glad. And in verse 10 of 15, it says, "In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." So remember that scenario. And remember the one son that was kind of angry that he didn't get his recognition that he thought he should have. So anyway, we move on. And then in 16, remember he talked about who our wealth is. "If you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches of heaven?" And you remember that Jesus said that several times. And he was confronting the Pharisees and the leaders and the elders. He said, "If you're faithful with other people's things, why would you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't know what we're going to deal with in heaven, but I don't want to deal with gold and silver and all of that kind of stuff. I just want to kind of sit by the lake and enjoy, like you read about this morning. And that sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? I don't know. You know, none of us have been to heaven and back again. Jesus did. And I can just imagine what he was thinking about. He knew everything about heaven. And he was going home. That's what he kept telling his disciples. I'm going back to my Father. And he told Mary, and your Father. Okay, but here is some scoffing that was recorded by Luke. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, or should I say, Congress, Democrats and Republicans dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." Definitely Congress. Sounds like Congress, doesn't it? Definitely. And you just wonder who in there is even honest anymore.
Our state Congress is no better. They're trying to pass a bill where any ICE agents that have been hired during this current term of Trump will not be allowed to hold any law enforcement job in our state.
Yep, the whole West Coast is kind of in trouble, isn't it? But they're no different than many other states. There's so many states that are passing bills that allow a child to be killed even after they're born. And most of them say that they can be killed up until the time of birth. And then a number of states, including our state, are trying to get it so that it is beyond that time that you have up until a month after they're born to kill them.
California just passed it, and Newsom is expected to sign it, where their abortion bill allows you to kill the infant up to 28 days after being born.
Yeah, that's the one that I was thinking about. Isn't that bad? And they're shaking their fist at God. And you think about birth, what a beautiful thing it is when you really think about the miracle of the birth of a child. When you consider how God takes that 9 months and perfects his creation. And it is his creation. And so when you violate that, you're not only shaking your fist at God, you're stomping on him. Life is not fun sometimes, is it? And we all somehow have to deal with sin. And as many places in the Psalms say, you know, that people don't know how to say anything except lies. And that's all they do, and it's all mankind's thinking. And their thinking is always lies. And you're right, Kathy, that's under Congress, doesn't it? Anything they say is lie. News media is, of course, not news media anymore. It's just political commentary. And you get a few tidbits of truth in Fox, but not much anymore. And so many of those people are twisting too. You just shake your head and are thankful that we can still live in a free country and still worship here and still live a somewhat normal life. And we can be thankful for that, that God inspired our nation to provide for freedom. And that's what it's all about. And freedom. So they scoffed. But God is going to get the last laugh. And the sad thing about it is God isn't going to laugh about it. He's going to destroy, but it's going to break his heart. Because all the people that have lived and are living on the earth are his creation. And he loves them all. He loves even people we don't like. Sometimes they pray for people we don't like. And you know, that's a good thing. Because that softens our heart. Because we know that Jesus loves them. I thank God that perhaps he loves others better than me. And that's a good thing. So I pray that the Lord will love others better than me. So remember what he said about the law and the prophets. He said, until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. Now that seems like a misnomer, doesn't it, a little bit? Is everyone eager to get into heaven? Yeah, they think they're going to make it, right? As one of the Congress people said earlier, if I'm good enough, God's going to welcome me right into heaven. Don't believe him. And God is going to shake his head and say, I never knew you. That's tragic. I think about that. And I get little notices about different people that have died recently, you know. Some in their 70s, music stars and athletes, and those that have died, some at age 33 or whatever, popular Hollywood people. And I have to shake my head. I'm sorry about that, but unless they know Jesus, they're lost forever. And that's sad. That breaks my heart every once in a while when I think about people, especially people that we've grown up to remember. So until John, remember, everything was the law and the prophets. Now, he says that has ended. Why is he saying that? Until John, that was a message. What's the difference now?
Jesus was there.
Exactly. He started the kingdom at that time. The kingdom of God was always here, but now it was better and changed.
Well, the basis of the law is still in effect, but it's not going to get us into heaven just by keeping it. You know, the law that, you know, the Ten Commandments are good. It won't get us into heaven, but it's still in effect, you know. We still need to listen and follow.
I like Robert's redneck laws that he puts up. They tell it like it is. So now things have changed until after John. So you remember what John was very important. He was the forerunner. And remember, they had the understanding that they had developed in the Old Testament that there was going to be a prophet before the Messiah came.
Would this be a precursor to the laws of the Old Testament not really being followed anymore because the laws of the New Testament were being put in place?
Not totally. What it meant was that the law now had changed, and it was a different direction. Now Jesus was going to be the keeper of the doorway to heaven. No matter what the Catholic Church says, Peter is not standing at the door waiting. But now it has changed. You know, it was going to be in the heart rather than in words.
Basically, they were never rescinded. They are now become guidelines.
Exactly.
They're not law. They are law, but they're not law. Jesus is law.
Yeah.
And they're just guidelines. We used to say that about army regulations, too. They're mere guidelines. We'll do what we want.
Yeah. You don't have to go to confession every week?
Up until the time of Christ, the law was designed to show them they could not be good enough. The kingdom, the good news of the kingdom was that they didn't have to be good enough. There was somebody willing to take their place.
Exactly. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is all about. That the law was given to us to show us we could not earn our way to heaven.
But if we practiced the Ten Commandments, things would be a lot better everywhere around. Don't have to have all the different knives and different things for the Jewish thing for eating and everything like that. But if we just practice those Ten Commandments, which our nation's laws are based upon, Judeo-Christian values, we just practice them all. We wouldn't need everything that Supreme Court or anything else to interpret.
The law was okay until the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they got in there and they added all that other stuff. You couldn't carry mint on a Sabbath, you know, a little bit of mint, not only a certain ounce. You know, they added way too much to the law, so people could never follow it. God didn't intend that to happen.
Yeah.
Well, the Constitution is very, very simple and very plain, and it tells you, and it's based exactly on those Ten Commandments. But the stacks of things just to interpret one little piece in it's probably 10 foot tall, and nobody knows exactly what's in it. So, you know,
and changing
when, you know, it's set there in stone and saying, don't do this. Well, yeah, but if we do it this way, maybe we can do part of this. And that's...
That's called twisting. And twisting is part of our society. We live in a twisted society. And until Jesus comes back, it's going to remain that way, unfortunately. And sometimes that saying that it's not going to get better, it's just going to get worse, is true, unfortunately. So today, John, you remember Jesus on another occasion said that, you know, you believed that the prophet would come before the Messiah. I tell you, he has already come. John, the Old Testament passage. A lot of church theologians believe that it'll happen again before his final second return. And who knows? Could it be someone like Billy Graham? Or some of the other leaders that have been around that have become martyrs even today? God's law in 16, 17 through 18. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its source. So this fits in with what we were saying. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for a smallest point of God's law to be overturned. So Jesus explained it right here. For example, a man who divorces his wife marries another commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now that's a big issue today in the churches. And there's a lot of controversy. And most of it is wrong. Jesus gives perfect example other places as well as in his rhetoric. That he talks about this, he says, except for a matter of adultery, it is not allowed. And he said, Moses allowed it, but that wasn't God's plan to begin with. And but we have every reason to do a divorce today. If someone looks sideways, you can divorce her or him. And that's what our society does. All you do is look at the Hollywood people. They're a prime example of having about 6 or 7 different wives or husbands.
But the thing of it is, Jesus gives us the chance, or them, us, all of us, the chance for absolution on it. Because it may be initially wrong according to the Ten Commandments. But if you confess and pray about it and give your stuff to Jesus, it is taken care of. So that's where people get it wrong. Oh, you're terrible. Or coming from a family that has divorces in it, you might not be able to have a good marriage and stay together and all that. Trust me, we went round and round with that. But the thing of it is, if you rely on Jesus, he takes care of it.
Exactly.
Well, the interesting thing is that Jesus addresses this very thing at the lady at the well. You know, she says, well, you know, and he says, yeah, you've had 5, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. And go and sin no more. That pretty well tells you what he thinks about that.
But you have to accept him.
But you have to accept him and do what he said. Go and sin no more.
Yep. Come to the water. So anyway, Jesus addresses it. It kind of hits to the heart of the argument here. Well, then you remember the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. Does that sound like Biden? Oh, sorry. If they watch this and go on our videos, and I could wind up in jail. Would you come and visit me? Probably not. You get caught and put in there also. Okay. And at his gate lay a poor man who named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. What a tragic situation for this poor man. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus by his side. It's interesting that when Jesus told this parable, he knew Abraham, he knew this poor man Lazarus, and he knew that the understanding of the Hebrew people at that time was that when you died, if you were obeying the law and righteous, you would sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's what they said all the time. We believe in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who's this upstart Jesus that's around? We believe in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so we're okay. But here in this parable, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe righteously in the right way, you're not going to sit at the seat of Abraham. So here was the poor man and poor man Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to put a dip of the finger of water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in language. Now, whether you want to know it or not, or like it or not, there is a hell as well as heaven.
So how can someone that's in hell be speaking to Abraham in heaven? I don't understand that.
Remember, it's a parable, a story. Jesus is saying it, and then later you understand what is the truth of this when we get to the end of this. But in real life, that can't happen. But Jesus is using this as an illustration. Parable is a holy illustration of truth in a worldly understanding way. And this is how people would understand. So continue. And he said, besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. And no one can cross over to us from there. So that ends that thought, doesn't it? Yeah. So he concludes with the answer to your question. And no one can. But he was using it as an illustration of what life and death, heaven and hell, are like. Never the twain meet. What?
Your choice is before you die, not ask for forgiveness after you die.
Yeah, exactly. You can't make any choice afterwards, can you? So anyway, that's the answer. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so they won't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. In other words, you already have the truth. It's already been here. The Bible is always here, isn't it? The Bible is God's truth. And you can look at it. And as I'm reading through the Bible at various times, I'm thinking, I wonder if anyone, including President Trump, have ever read this in the scriptures, if they're really reading the Bible at all. And then I have to question, has everyone in church ever done that? And I have to admit that probably 90% of the people in churches have never read the Bible, other than what's said on Sunday morning, if they listen. They're probably worrying about the gal that's sitting in front of them with a big hat that they can't see around. Or the kids that are wiggling in the row behind. And they're thinking about that rather than what the sermon is. And perhaps in more than half of the churches, they're not even hearing the word there either. They're hearing human philosophy. Even the biggest churches, that's all they hear, is human reasoning rather than God's truth. Well, Jesus said the law and the prophets have warned you in this parable. So they have the witness already, these 5 brothers. So, he continued with this. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.
You can warn someone all you want to, but unless they believe in their heart, it's not going to matter anyways. You can talk to your blue in the face.
Yep. So in 16:30-31, he says, no one will believe, even if someone rises from the dead.
And Jesus proved that.
He was the one that did rise from the dead, exactly. So he sends that proof, even though people don't believe it. So that's why the foundation is that we're coming up on Easter before long and have to understand that he is the reason. That phrase, he is the reason for the season, is exactly right, isn't it? He is the reason. And he did rise from the dead. People still don't believe it. So that's the tragedy of today, is it not? So let's finish with this, and we'll try to get back somewhere in Luke. I had to pick up somewhere to kind of pick us back into the understanding of Luke. Father, what a truth that is. May each one of us call you Lord, because that is what life is all about. Thank you for being our Lord and for loving us and never forsaking us, no matter how much trouble we try to cause. Thank you for your love. In your name, Lord. Amen.